This morning, we're going to be going over a new series, and we're going to be taking a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to be taking a look at different dynamics of what's going on in the church during this time. Before we do, I'm going to give you a fair warning that we are going to speak on some things that may make some of us feel a little bit uncomfortable, but it's all from the Bible. I think it's very important. Paul is responding to a question that was asked for the church, and so that the church knew how to function in this culture and this society that they were in. So before we get into this text, I'm going to pray for us that God just prepares our hearts, prepares our minds, so that we can open up our eyes and to hear from his voice. So Father, we come to you this morning, just in the name of Jesus. We know there is so much power behind your name. There is so much power behind your word. Your word has the power to take someone who was spiritually dead and breathe life into them. Your word has enough power to take someone, as we saw get baptized, who was struggling with addiction, and to breathe life and freedom into them. God, your word has the kind of power that pursues the broken and the lost, God, and the lonely. Your word has the kind of power that can take a life that may seem like it's been tossed and thrown away to the side, but your word has the kind of power to breathe life into a life like that and give it its value for you and its purpose. So I just pray in this room, Father, that as we dive into your text, that I know there are all kinds of walks of life, and God, I can't speak to every single thing that people are dealing with, but I know and I trust that your Holy Spirit is very aware. So I just pray that my words are yours, God, and that your scripture is clear to their hearts. I pray for those in here that are struggling with anything that they brought to the table, and there is a question mark about where you are in this season of their lives. God, would you allow them to draw near to you? Would you draw near to them? May they sense your presence. May they sense your power in their lives. We pray for this sermon series that we know will go against just some cultural realities that we currently live in, but we just are truth seekers and we want to know what your word has to say about certain issues. So I pray that you give me the strength and the courage and boldness to speak the truth and nothing but the truth in front of your people. Do not allow me to cower down because I'm too afraid of what the people may think, but allow me to be more afraid of you, God, than I am of them. And may your truth set us free. It's what we need. It's what we crave. It's what we're hungry for, even when we don't know it. We're hungry for truth, your truth. So give us a spirit of humility. Give us ears to hear you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we are going to first tackle in this sermon series an installment. And here, I'm going to say this word. And when I said this word, I saw a couple of people get up and walk out last service. But I want you to know that I believe that starting with this topic is going to help set the foundation for the rest of the series. And we are going to start, as I was prepping the series, I knew the importance of healthy marriages and healthy parenting and healthy dating. And I understood and I understand that in the culture that we live in, it seems like healthy marriage is almost a old school thought. But I also desire that we are a church that seeks God's will and desire for his plans and purposes. And in studying this, I recognize, well, God, when he created us, when I was born, when you were born, we were born single. And before we were married, before we were dating, we were single people. And so I realized that this is going to be important for the foundation moving forward. And then as I did a little more study, this is interesting. In 1970, singles over the age of 18 made up 28% of the population in America. Today, singles over the age of 18 make up 48% of America's population. 48%. Hey, let me. I have nothing to say to that. That didn't happen last service, just so you know. Last service, there was just a dead silence. Like, oh, wow, really? We'll pray. But We're not there this service. So here's what I want to do. I'm curious because we have seen, which has been really, really cool this past year, the church has grown by about 37, 38%, which is really neat. But we're also trying to figure out as staff, like, well, what does that look like? Is our church filled with married, singles? Or, and I think I have an idea, but since the population and the America population is over 48% single adults, I am curious, and this is not a question to shame anybody, but I'm curious. I know one of you are proud, but how many of you in here, just out of curiosity to know who I'm pastoring, are single adults? Okay, the lady that yelled, yeah, where are you? Where are you? Ma'am, there's a guy that yelled, yeah, over here earlier. I'm joking. I'm totally joking. But if you keep your hands up, there are a lot of hands. I'm just saying, if you're looking for someone who believes the same thing you believe, you know, a lot of hands went up. So here's what I thought. I thought, well, it's important, especially in our church context, obviously, to have a clear understanding of several things. And in our church, you have people that are widowed. You have people that are divorced. You have people that are single in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s. And every person in that age group are very important and to the Lord, and the Lord has a plan for them. And what I want to be sure to do is to very clearly from the scripture help you understand what the word says about singleness and that the gifting and value that it has. Often there is a lie that we can believe in our culture that if you are single, then you are incomplete. We can believe a lie in our culture that God's will doesn't start for your life if you are single. Or you can believe a lie, and I got to be honest, the church hasn't done a good job. You can believe a lie that if you have been divorced, then you are it's the unforgivable thing, that God can't do anything with that. So I'm just going to share with you that all those are complete lies. That in this room today, no matter where you stand, whether you've been divorced, whether you've been single for all your life, happy, whatever it may be, let me just tell you, you are never off God's radar. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are today, you have never been, will never be off of God's radar. Regardless of what the culture says, regardless of what you even tell yourself, you've never been off the radar. When you take a look at our culture, this is why it's such a challenge to be single. Our culture tries to define through different generations and different seasons what singleness should look like, right? So if I'm giving you three different views today, it's not an exhaustive list, but it certainly is a cultural perspective of singleness. There is this singleness in our culture today. It's a secular view of singleness, and it says this. If you're taking notes, write this down. It says singleness means freedom of action. This is what our culture would say today from a secular view. This is not a biblical perspective, a secular view. You are able to live your truth, right? This is really big today in our culture. By the way, I don't agree with this. I'm just sharing with you what's out there. That our culture says you be true to you. And you can define your own truth, right? And this is what the culture says. Explore your sexuality. Be free from commitments and live life as you choose, either before you settle down and get married or forever. The world is yours to choose. So in other words, the culture is saying, hey, if you're not married, live life to the fullest. Go ahead and make all the mistakes now and get them out the way so that when you get married, it's you already sowed your wild oats. It's done. Now, what the culture also doesn't tell you, while it's telling you this, that the seeds you plant when you are single will produce fruit when you are married. That's what the culture will not tell you. It'll tell you, go be free, go be sexually active, go do whatever you want and do it now while you're single, because then when you're married, you really can't do those things anymore. But the culture will not say, hey, when you begin to mold yourself through a secular lens, I promise you that secular lens and the molding in the seeds you planted will try to produce fruit when you are married. You know why? Because marriage doesn't solve a lust problem. Marriage will not solve your lust problem. So if you are single and you are creating this life of lust, it won't go away when you get married. It won't. It'll actually, unfortunately, create way more problems than you expected. Another view, which you often hear, often in the churches, is the burden view, right? Some people say, I'm single and it's a burden because I'm incomplete without marriage. And people literally will think that God's plan is on pause for them until they are married. So therefore, they feel like they are incomplete. They feel like their life really doesn't start until they're married, and that it's just a challenging way to live, that God is upset with them. God doesn't love them. God doesn't see them. And I think, from my experience, that the church can unintentionally cultivate this idea that you are not complete until you are married, especially depending on where you were raised, right? And so I was raised in Texas, and this is like in Texas, everybody, you know, if it was up to my family, I would have been married at 18 with four kids, right? Like my family, it's just part of the culture. Like you graduate and get married, I guess. And so depending on where you are, they just think if you're not, something's wrong with you. Then there's the gift view, which is the biblical view that's often not talked about or sought after, or a view that people don't often look through. The view says this: my singleness is a gift from God, which gives me an opportunity to serve God and others in unique ways. So what if today, speaking to those in the room that are single, I understand the pressures of the culture, I understand the desire to get married if you have that desire, but what if you looked at your life and your season right now and you thought through the lens from a biblical perspective that what if God wants to mold you while you are single? He wants to mold you into the man or woman he wants you to be before you meet the one. What if God is saying, I have something I want to do in you and in the other person before I bring y'all together so you don't mess it all up? What if God, this is a crazy thought, what if God knows us better than we know ourselves? What if God says, hey, I see the desire, but you ain't ready? You're like, yeah, I am. No, you ain't ready. I can't give you the keys yet because you'll certainly crash. You're not ready. Paul, in this context in 1 Corinthians, is responding to a group of questions that were written to him. The church really, I want you to picture this context. The church, hey, congratulations. He just got baptized. I like that suit, by the way. Single, by any chance? I'm joking. His parents are already here. I'm got a pastor, got the parents, got the, you know. So in this context, there are a bunch of group of people. Keep in mind, there are new Christians who are living part of a culture in this Jewish context where there really were no rules for relationships. So I want you to picture a culture that had no limits with their sexuality. I want you to picture a culture that really didn't have an outline for marriage and for singleness. So here's what was going on in this culture. You had people who just became Christians. People in this culture who felt like, as new Christians, going along with the culture they were living in, it was okay to, we're all adults, sleep around. You had people in this culture who thought it was okay to not get married, but play marriage, but not commit. You had people in the culture who was saying, I'm divorced, what happens to me? You had people in the culture who were saying, I'm a widow, what happens to me? They had wonderful questions that was really birthed out of a place of purity, and they were sincere. They just wanted to please God. But you have to be careful when you ask God a question. Because when you ask God a question, you have to be sure that your heart is ready to receive what he has to say. So as I was studying this, I was wondering how many of them read Paul's letter back to them and got angry. How many of them in this culture read Paul's letter and saying, if you're asking me how to be single, if you're asking me how to be pure, I'll tell you. I wonder how many of them asked with a sincere heart and rejected the idea of purity or singleness. So this morning, when I read this text, I want you to understand it's to a group of people who really want to know God's heart. So when Paul is speaking, what he is doing is he is giving them a response to their question. And let me share something with you. When I read this text, I'm going to say some things, but I want you to understand that Paul didn't write this to shame the community. He wrote this to help direct them. He didn't write this to shame them. He wrote this to direct them. God's heart in this room is not to shame anybody. It's not who he is, but he certainly wants to direct and correct. So Paul is going to answer this question. You're going to see me jump around in one chapter a little bit because his thought process goes from marriage to single to widow to divorce back to single. So I'm going to stick to the topic of the singleness in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And here's what he says going into this. Paul was a single man himself. And so here's what he says in verse 6. He says, now as a concession, not a command. So what he is saying is, I'm about to say some things, but I'm telling you, this is not a command from God. This is a concession. This is what I'm telling you I believe can be good while you are single. He said, I say this, verse 7. I wish that all were as I myself am. He is a single man. So he is saying, I wish everybody was single. I wish everybody were single the way I am single. And then he says, but each has his own gift from God. Paul is speaking about God's gifting. Congratulations, ladies, with the baptism. God is speaking about God's gifting in relationships. And let me break this down. There are two ways to look at this gifting in relationship. God is saying that this is a gift from God. What's a gift from God? Singleness is a gift from God. So across your life, you may have come across people or will that believe they are never supposed to get married. They believe that God has called them to be single forever and to simply serve him. The reason why Paul says it's a gift is because they have no desire to get married. They have no desire for physical intimacy. It's not there because God has gifted them with the ability to not desire that. So when you come across people who maybe they're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70s that are single, it's not that, oh man, poor you. No, it's sometimes that God has gifted them with the ability to be single. What does that gift encompass? It encompasses sexual purity. Because for these people to not have a desire to be married to any extent, it's a gift from God. And what that gift says, you will not have a passion or desire for sexual intimacy. You won't have the desire and passion to get married. But then Paul's also speaking of another gift. He's saying those that want to get married, that's a gift from God. And here's why, and it's so important to know this. So what's a gift from God? If you desire, what comes with this gift? Sexual intimacy, okay? And so if you have a passion, desire for that, and a wiring, and you're wondering, what's wrong with me? Why is this on my mind? Let me share something with you. Nothing is wrong with you. This is just the way God has designed. It's a gift from God. Where it becomes wrong is when we take what God has gifted us with and begin to abuse it and use it for our advantage and for our desires. Anything God has given you as a gift taken outside of his context becomes disobedience. Anything taken out of the gift of God. So this is what he's saying. What's the gift? The gift of a desire in a sexual intimate way. The gift to be married, to be in a covenant. These are things from God designed by God. So what Paul is saying is each one has his own gift. Some people desire to be single. Some people desire to be married. Whatever it is, it's a gift. If it's single forever, that's a gift. If it's single for a season, that's a gift. And so here's why this was really important to this Jewish culture. This was important to this Jewish culture because this Jewish culture believed this. There were several ways that that told them somebody wasn't going to heaven. This is crazy. One of the ways was if there was a couple that was married and couldn't have children, in this Jewish context, they believed that was a curse from God. So they believed that God cursed this couple and they couldn't have children. Therefore, they were never going to heaven. They firmly believed that. Another way they thought you couldn't get to heaven is if you were single. In this context, they viewed people that were single as lesser beings. They saw them as with lesser value. Now, this was the context. It was a wrong context and wrong perspective. This is why Paul is correcting it. He's saying nothing is wrong with the single people and nothing is wrong with the married people. In fact, when you study just history and church history, you will find that at some point, didn't last long, somebody came out with the philosophy that marriage was evil. As you can imagine, it didn't last long at all. Nonetheless, people came up with their own ideas. So Paul is saying, look, this none of this is bad and none of this is wrong. Everybody has their own gift. So if you're taking notes, here's what I would tell you about singleness. Singleness is not a lesser state, but a unique gift from God. It's not a lesser state, but a unique gift from God. So if you're in here today and you desire to be married one day and you are single and you're like, when is this going to happen? Let me share with you, your life is not on pause. What if God wants to mold you into the man or to the woman he desires you to be? I think if you end up rushing this and you end up wanting to hurry up and get married, I remember I went to East Texas Baptist University and there was a phrase they would use. It was ring by spring. And someone said, woo! And I remember like I was 18, freshman year, and everybody was talking about it. And then I remember like we came back my freshman year, spring semester started, and like six people were engaged. And I'm like, How you work at Chick-fil-A making $100 every 2 weeks? How are you gonna get married? Like, it's what we do, we'll figure it out. Like, but how? Like, well, we're gonna live with my mom for a little bit, and she has this. I'm like, are you sure you're supposed to be doing this? Like, yeah, everybody's doing it. Well, I knew there were several things with me. I was like, honestly, I came out of a life I wasn't happy about, and so I was afraid to date because I didn't know how to date in a way that would please God. So I just didn't date. I felt like I was a boy trying to figure out what it meant to be a man. And I didn't want to date a girl as a boy. I wanted to date a girl as a man. And I just wasn't there yet, to be honest. I had enough self-awareness to recognize I'm a boy. I'm not a man. And then, so I was like, well, I'm not ready for that. And then, so here comes sophomore year. Wasn't dating anybody, nobody in the picture. And and Texas culture, like all of a sudden, if you're a sophomore, not even dating, like people start to raise their eyebrows. And then so I went home and they, you know, like, why aren't you dating? You must be hard to get along with. You must be stubborn. You must be whatever. You know, they just start calling you out. Well, I'm Latin, in case you haven't figured out. I'm Latin and I have a Latin family. In the Latin family, there's nothing sensitive about my family. They just call you out. They pick on you. They talk trash. They do it all. And that's one way we show love and affection. And it's very weird, but I would go home in the summers, and I'll never forget, it happened every time. They're like, mijo, are you dating yet, mijo? I'd be like, no, I'm not dating. Mijo, you're 19 years old. It's about time you start dating. I'm like, I just don't feel like dating. And then so they all make fun of me and start talking about me. Go back to school. And then all of a sudden, and it's not that I didn't want to date anybody, it's just that God didn't bring anybody. And then all of a sudden, all my friends around me started getting engaged. And then I was like the best man in their weddings. And I don't know if you've ever desired to get married, and it's like strong, and all your ugly friends are getting married first, and you can't figure out what's going on. That's what was happening to me. I couldn't figure it out. I was like, I know I'm better looking than this dude. How is he getting married before me? And so, like, I'd go home. I was like, Mom, it's not that I don't want to get married. I just haven't found the person I actually want to get married to. Not to mention, I'm going bald. I don't have a lot going for me right now, Mom. Like, it's going to take a miracle of God to make this thing happen. So then all of a sudden, I'm 22, and then I graduate. In Texas and in a Latin family, to graduate from school is awesome. But to graduate and not be dating or engaged, just negates the whole thing. That's where I was. Like, yeah, you graduated, but you ain't even got anybody still. It's like, is that degree even real? You know, and so it's like they make you question your worth. And so there I was, like 22. I was like, oh, man, I don't have anybody. I went to work for a church in Houston, a Baptist church. I'll never forget. Everybody tried to hook me up. Like, everybody tried to set me up with somebody. And I'll never forget meeting the sweet saints of the church. They'd come up to me and they'd be like, how old are you, son? I'm like, 24? And you're not dating? No, ma'am. They'd say, oh, well, bless your soul. I was like I just got a diagnosis from God or something. Like, well, you didn't bless my soul. But it became like there's a lot of joking going on, but eventually it becomes like, oh no, God has forgotten about me or something is wrong with me. But what I didn't know that I know today is that God was using that singleness and that moment of singleness to say, hey, nothing is wrong with you. I just know you better than you know yourself. And nothing is wrong with you. I just have a lot to do in you before I put you with somebody else. And so here was a cool thing that I didn't know then that I know now. It's crazy. As a single person, we can get to the place, and or you can get, because I ain't single no more, but you can get to the place where you're like, is God ever going to come through? Does God see me? Does he love me? And we look to the perspective of our singleness, thinking that it really dictates what God's going to do in our life. Here's what blows my mind sometimes about when I was single and about single people today. We profess that Jesus died on the cross and took care of our sins. So God provided salvation, but we think God can't provide a spouse. That's crazy to me, but it's true for many people. And so in this context, when Paul is speaking to those that are single, he's saying, hey, stop it. There's nothing lesser about them. God knows exactly what he is doing, and God doesn't have to go with any culture. He sets the tone. He sets the paragraphs. He sets the chapter. He writes the book for our lives. Do not let the culture speak into your chapters, because God has this. So listen to this at this point. They're like, we've never heard that before. That's a crazy thought. Sounds really cool, and it's really crazy. And then here's what he begins to say in verse 8 and 9, which is good, because then he goes into purity. He says, to the unmarried and to the widows, he said, I say that it is good for them to remain single. Now, let me be very clear. If you are unmarried or if you are a widow, Paul is not saying that this is a command from God, that you should just stay that way. No, what he is saying, remember, from his concession, not a command, in verse 6, he is saying it's good for them. He's going to give reasons why. He's saying, I'm enjoying singleness. Let me tell you why this is great. Then he says this in verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, self-control in what? A shopping habit? That's not what he's talking about. In this culture, people had a God-given desire for sexual intimacy. They didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know how to handle it. They didn't know how to channel it. And so therefore, they just, you know, with the secular view, I'm just going to live life to the fullest, and I'm going to have multiple partners, and I'm going to do all kinds of stuff, and it's great. And he is saying this is not good to do. He's saying, look, if you are a person who is driven by this kind of passion, and this still remains true today, by the way, in this room, if you are a person who cannot control yourself in this area, he's saying you should get married. He's like, for the person who has this overwhelming sense of God, this is the way you have made me, and I'm wired this way, and I don't know what to do with it. He's saying, it's okay that you want to marry. This is a good thing. You can ask God to be married. You can ask God to bring that. Nothing is wrong with you. Nothing is wrong with that thing. And he says, here is why. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. Let me tell you what happens in this room, all of us, when you burn with passion without self-control. It leads to sexual immorality. When you burn with passion without self-control, it leads to sexual immorality. Now, let me just speak from my heart just a minute. I have never, ever, 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 ever in my 20 years as being a pastor, ever met anybody that has never at some point messed up in the area of sexual immorality. Now, if that is you and you're like, oh, I can't wait to write you an email, save the email. I'm proud of you. It's awesome. But let me speak to the rest of you. If you are in this room today, and at some point you have fallen to sexual morality. Maybe you're there today. Maybe there's addiction that has been created. And I get, like, churches don't talk about this, but if there's a pornography addiction, if there is an addiction to you just giving yourself away to multiple people, let me share something with you from the bottom of my heart as your pastor and from the Word. God does not desire you to live a sexually immoral life. God desires purity for your life. God desires you to withstand from this. Now, what happens when you fall? He forgives. That's what you have to know. When and if you fall, God is an unbelievable forgiving God. Well, how many times can you fall before he gives up on you? He will never give up on you. If you struggle with anything in the area of sexual morality, churches never talk about this. Keep pursuing holiness. I'm not giving you a license to sin, but I want you to know he doesn't throw you away. He doesn't stop pursuing you. He doesn't stop seeing you. He doesn't throw his plans for you away. He doesn't. So if you're in here and you're messing up, let me encourage you. You can repent, you can turn, and you can stop. I promise you. How do I do it? Go to God. I'm sorry, here's what I struggle with. You have given me this passion and desire. Would you help me channel this? And I know this is an old school traditional thought. I get it, but it's the Bible. I don't know what else to tell you. And I know that God honors those who pursue purity. God honors those who pursue purity. He just does. He rewards the area of purity. Can you imagine these people hearing this for the first time? They probably felt dirty. Like, nobody told me I shouldn't be doing this. And here I am listening to this. I feel shame. It's like, no, don't feel shame. Let us just help you move forward. So he's saying, if you have this passion, listen, pursue marriage. And if you're in here today, you're like, well, I'm 20. I can't get married. What am I supposed to do? Here's what I would do. Here's what I wish somebody would have told me when I was 20. You're going to have a strong drive if you have one. It's okay to have a drive for sexual intimacy. Nothing is wrong with you. God has created you this way. It is a wonderful thing in the context of marriage. And it's a guilt-free thing in the context of marriage. It's an enjoyable thing. It's a God-designed thing in the context of marriage. So if you're here today and you're like, what am I supposed to do? I'm dating someone. We have crossed the line. I'm dating someone. How do we go back? I think sometimes we think because we have fallen to sin, we just got to live there. No, you can actually still get out of it. You don't have to keep playing in the mud. You can get out of the mud, let God cleanse you. What happens if I try and I fall again? Well, then get back up. What happens, Pastor, if I'm dating someone and I love them and they say they are going to break up with me if we stop having sex? I've tried. Let me just share something with you. If you are dating somebody who cannot respect the fact that you want to pursue purity, I would tell you, question whether or not you want to spend the rest of your life with someone who doesn't respect you trying to honor God. I'm not sure that's someone you want to spend the rest of your life with if they can't honor the fact that you want to pursue God. Like, well, that's hard. What am I supposed to do? You can keep pursuing sin or you can keep pursuing purity, and God will always reward pursuing purity. And so this forsaken thought of purity in our culture, I get it. It's tough, man. Like, it's everywhere. It's in commercials. It's absolutely, you cannot escape. The enemy will always, has always, will always continue to target God's people in the area of sexual immorality in order that he can pull God's people away from seeking God's face. Because when a believer falls in the area of sexual morality, the next thing they do is stop walking with Christ because they feel too guilty. Don't do that. God is so big, he can handle your sin. In fact, he already did. He can walk with you. You're going to fall. Let me give you the grace from Scripture to fall. You're going to fall. Give yourself some grace. I don't want you to. You may not, but if you do, give yourself some grace. You're never off his radar. The enemy has done a great job with our generation, our culture, to just have this sexuality thing be the thing that he's guiding the hearts with. But God is stronger. God is bigger. And God will redeem anything the enemy tried to destroy. So you are all redeemable in the eyes of God, no matter what you have done, no matter where you have lived. You're very, very in reach of his will. But he is telling them, if this is your desire, pray and ask God to help you. Pray and ask God. If you keep falling, ask him to help you to stop falling. Pray for God. In fact, if you're in here and you feel addicted to any of this stuff, pray at least for a season. Ask God to take away your desire. God, would you just take away this desire, because I can't control myself anymore. Ask him to help you. If you are dating in this room, I get this question all the time, and it's okay. It's a great question. I'm proud of you guys for coming to me and asking me this. I'll often get the question from college students of, hey, look, me and my person that I'm dating, we crossed the line, and we don't want to cross the line. What do we do? And I begin to ask the questions. Like, well, are you guys like staying up late by yourself in one of your houses at night? Yeah, but we put a movie on and we think nothing's gonna happen and we keep crossing the line. And so here's what I say. I've never met someone who can date someone they're in love with physically, spiritually, emotionally, put a movie on with nobody in the house, cuddle up next to one another, and think that nothing's gonna happen. I love y'all. But something's gonna happen. So what do you do? They're like, so what do I do? This is gonna be crazy. You ready? Extreme. You ready for this one? Yeah. Don't go to their house. Don't lay on the couch with them with nobody home. Well, this is, we've already been doing it. I get it, but you're asking me, how do you pursue God? Once you've opened up that door, you've created a hunger that God was never intended to be created in you. So I get the struggle of opening up a door and say, now how do I close it? And that's part of the consequence of sin, I'm gonna be honest with you. So here's what I would tell you. You ask God to help you because you need Holy Spirit strength to help you close the door that was never meant to be opened. And I have heard testimony after testimony after testimony of how God has redeemed people's lives. So let me share with you today, man, I hope none of you feel shame by anything that you have done. That is not my goal, but I want you to know that God has more planned for you than what the culture is telling you. God has more planned for you than what you're telling yourself. And God's plan for you is not found outside of his will for you. God's plan for you is found by submitting to his word and letting God do the work. God knows where to find you. He has your email address. He has your cell phone number. He has your IP address. He has your home address. He has your work address. God knows where and how to find you. Amen. He knows everything about you. You don't have to sexually self-promote yourself. You don't have to do it. The world and the culture is one huge lie. There is a hunger and a craving that has been instilled by those of you who want to be married from God. So ask God to help you control it. So here's what I would tell you, because I preached way longer than I expected. I only got through one point. But I felt like I followed the Holy Spirit for you. Here's what I would tell you for those of you that are single today. Don't make a decision off a feeling today when you don't know what he has for you tomorrow. Listen, single people in the room, I say this all the time. Live like you are married. I'm talking about devotion. I'm not talking about physical intimacy. Live like you are married so that when you are married, you will not regret how you lived when you were single. Live with a devotion to God and a purity to God. He will honor that. If you have messed up, reset it, ask him to help you. He will honor that. Single people, I promise you, if you in your singleness create an appetite in your singleness, you will not be able to feed it in your marriage. Do not create an appetite while you are single that you cannot feed when you are married, because these problems, marriage will not solve all of your problems that you created in your singleness. So allow God to lead you. Can he lead you in your junk? Absolutely. I'm going to close with this. There's this term for artists called junk artist. I've told you this years ago, but it's an interesting concept. These junk artists will will get in these just really uniforms that helps protect them from all kinds of stuff, but they'll go dumpster diving. They go dumpster diving and they go pick up all these pieces of trash that they, from their perspective, I don't know how they do it, they believe they can make artwork out of. They call them junk artists. So they get other people's junk, go dumpster diving. They put these pieces of artwork together and then they sell them for an incredible amount of money. And what blows my mind is that they literally will go take from the dumpster what other people discarded and threw away. And they will look at it and they'll see value, they will create value, and they will give it its value. Listen, God is the greatest junk artist. You can bring any of your junk to him and he will know how to create something perfect and beautiful out of it that will give you value. Only God, listen, I promise you, no matter what you have to bring to the table, you can bring all of your junk and he will make art out of it and he will get the glory and he will give the value. So good news this morning, if you have any junk, I can point you to a great artist. He's a good God and he can use it all. So Father, I pray for your people this morning. I understand how uncomfortable this topic can be for many. I understand how you can begin to speak in many different ways. But Father, please help us not allow the enemy's voice to be louder than yours. I pray for a church, God, that pursues purity in the face of a culture that pushes it. I pray for a church, God, that are more convicted about what you think than losing a girlfriend or boyfriend. I pray that you give the church Holy Spirit strength and power to make the right decisions. I pray that you let them know that you are there when they fall, God. I pray that, Lord, although we know that we shouldn't use your grace as cheap grace, and it's not a trampoline to play with, but it's a net to be caught with. Pray that you remind us of that and that we don't use your grace as a trampoline just to sin as we please without any conviction. Would you give us conviction? In fact, would you help people in this room, God, who are struggling with sin, would you allow them to lose the taste for that sin? The taste for that sin. Would you allow them, God, a very tough prayer that I pray for my kids, but if there's anyone in here living in any kind of sin that you know is going to bring pain and destruction, would you allow them to be so convicted that they can't even sleep until they confess? That is your grace. That is your grace that you bring conviction. What a graceful God to bring conviction so that we are not at peace with our sin. Don't let us be at peace with our sin. Please, Father, please. Would you bring an overwhelming sense of forgiveness to the people in the room that have fallen in any area? You don't throw anybody away. You're unbelievable. You're like none other. There is no other God like you. There is no other friend like you. There's nobody like you. Nobody. Nobody. You're the greatest artist, the greatest king, the greatest Lord, the greatest Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, I apologize. I didn't get to get through all the text, but I'm sure you'll be okay. All right. Love y'all. See you next week.